The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Thank you, David. Thank you for that wonderful worship. Let's continue in worship in the Word of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to stop messing with my ear in just a minute, I promise. Just give me a second. Matthew chapter 18 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 together. I'm pumped to be here. I'm so excited. I feel like I'm right in line with God's will. I feel like I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And I pray that He would be glorified this morning in what we do here and throughout the day as well. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, 1 through 6, let's pray together. Father, we come to you now absolutely dependent upon you to work, to change hearts in this room, to speak truth out of my heart and mouth to the ears of your people. I pray that they would hear it, that it would be true, that it would be life-changing, heart-transforming, and it would be all that for the glory of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, beginning in verse 1, Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." This is God's word. So here at the beginning of Matthew chapter 18, we have an occurrence that is happening often in the Gospels, and that is prideful, sinful, fallen disciples arguing with one another about who is the greatest. They're doing this quite often throughout the Gospels. As a matter of fact, I always think it's funny because later on, James and John will send their mother to Jesus to ask of Jesus that they will be the greatest in the kingdom. So look, if you want to be the greatest, you don't send mommy to the Lord Jesus and ask if you can be the greatest. But that's what they end up doing. But this is happening all the time in the Gospels. They're arguing about rank. They're arguing about status. They're arguing about, precedence in the kingdom. They're arguing about who is the greatest. Who is the greatest? So, we're going to work through this morning, and we're going to find out that there's a world's way to greatness, and there's a Jesus way to greatness. There's kingdom greatness, and then there's the world's greatness. And we're going to find that this morning. So we're going to do it in three points. We're going to see that greatness begins with Jesus, greatness looks to Jesus, greatness becomes like Jesus. Okay? Greatness looks begins with Jesus, looks to Jesus, becomes like Jesus. Okay? Here we go. First of all, greatness begins with Jesus. What you see in verse 1 with going on with the disciples is what's happening with us all the time. And that is this. They are holding on to the gospel with one hand while at the same time allowing the culture and the world to define their identity. They're following Jesus in one sense and looking to the world for its definition of greatness in another sense. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out to you is because I've found in my own life that many, many people believe some truths about Jesus. You go to start going to church early on as a child, and you gather to yourself a bunch of beliefs about Jesus that you believe are true. But really what you've done is you've believed a bunch of truths while at the same time allowing the culture to define who you are. So there's this gospel truth rolling around in your head, but it never makes its way to be planted into your heart to actually become your identity, to actually become what you put your faith in, what you live for, what you look to. You never let the gospel define you. It never becomes your worldview. It never becomes the way you look at the world. And so before long, people go about their life, and before long, I'm sorry, this is driving me crazy. Okay, so people go about their life, and before long, Christianity seems implausible because it doesn't seem to fit in with my experiences. And that's because it never got planted deep in your own heart to the point, never got planted deep, rooted deep inside of you where it became who you were. And so it's very, very difficult to continue through life and keep a Christian identity, gospel identity, Jesus-centered identity, and live in the world unless the gospel goes deep into your heart. This is what's happening with the disciples in verse 1. See, they are following greatness himself and turning their eyes off of greatness personified, greatness in their midst. They're turning their eyes from that and to the world for greatness. God himself is there, and they're still looking to the world for greatness. And Jesus is going to answer their question about who is the greatest, and he's going to say, it begins with me. So, notice, when they ask Jesus, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus doesn't answer their question right off. Jesus talks about entering. Jesus talks about entering the kingdom, first and foremost. And the reason that Jesus does that is because greatness begins with Jesus. Greatness begins with Jesus, coming to Jesus. There is no greatness without Jesus. There is no greatness without Jesus. We don't come to Jesus for greatness. We come to Jesus for Jesus. And Jesus says that when you come, you have to come like a child. Humbled. This word means to be humbled, to be the lowest. Okay? Now, Jesus is not saying be childlike. I mean, Jesus is not saying be childish. He's saying be childlike. What is Jesus when he puts this child in their midst? What is he doing? Children at this time have absolutely no status in the world. Now, in our day, children are pretty exalted, but back then that was not the case. But they're absolutely dependent upon whoever's taking care of them, children are. They're absolutely the lowest in rank and status, and they're absolutely dependent and needy. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You have to come to me, and greatness begins with me entering. And you've got to come like a child. So, greatness is, it begins with Jesus, and greatness is found or created in how you come to Jesus. How you come to Jesus. So let me show you this, what I'm talking about. If you look here, Jesus is not saying the greatest in the kingdom is the child. He's saying you got to enter first. You've got to enter first because greatness begins with me. He's talking about conversion. Transformation. He says, unless you turn. You see that word? You might have be converted. That's what Jesus is talking about. So, I have to become like a child and come to Jesus because greatness begins with Jesus. That's where it starts. And there is no greatness apart from me. And you're going to find this principle throughout Scripture. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." He doesn't say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for satisfaction, for they will be satisfied." See, if you're after satisfaction, you'll never be satisfied. If you're after righteousness, then you'll be satisfied. See, either if you search for greatness, you're never going to be great. Searching for greatness, pursuing greatness. That's the way the world does it. Jesus says, you'll never be great chasing after greatness. Me. Get me. You get me, you get greatness. Because you get me. And Jesus is saying this because they are turning their eyes from him and looking to the world for greatness. Who I've got to defeat, who I've got to be better than, who I've got to step on, who I've got to push down. And Jesus says, you have to come like a child. You have to be humble. Recognize how radical this is. Because Jesus is talking about conversion, transformation, a new heart, a new self. Not get serious about following me, not get more committed, not find a greater discipline. You got to come like a little child with need and nothing. Come to me that way and you get everything. So see, greatness begins with Jesus, and greatness is created in how you come to Jesus. And the reason I say that is because Jesus says in verse 3, unless you turn and become like a children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So you have to be humble like a child to enter. And then in verse 4, he says, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest. So, the way that you enter is also the way you become great. The way that you enter like a child is how you become great like a child in the kingdom. Entering is the greatness. Why? Because when you enter like a child with need and nothing, you get all of Jesus and you get his righteousness and you get his greatness. And when you get his greatness and you get his righteousness and you come like a child by grace, then the way that you live your life will be by grace. Still depending upon Jesus and that greatness, still looking to Jesus all the time for everything, for his righteousness, and that is how you are great. How you enter is become like a child. How you live is stay like a child. You enter dependent, you live dependent. And that's greatness. That's greatness. So, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, you see the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek, humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see how you go? You go from spiritual bankruptcy, I have nothing, to mourning over my sin, to humility. I'm coming like a child. This is transformation right before our eyes. And Jesus says, this has to happen. This is what has to happen for greatness. Apart from this, apart from you receiving the greatness of Jesus by grace, then you will find greatness by comparing and boasting. You will look to other people in the world, and you will become great by comparing yourself and boasting in yourself. You will compare yourself to other people in life, and you'll find out all the ways you're better, and you'll boast about those things. You'll put other people down. You'll step on other people. All those things are true. There'll be no community. There'll be no unity in a heart that's trying to find greatness the world's way. And Jesus is talking about relationships within the kingdom in this place. We're talking about relationships in this place, this morning, amongst us. if we come in here together with a righteousness that is our own, righteousness that is our own making, righteousness that we find in ourselves, righteousness that we grab from the world and say, because of that, I know I'm somebody. Because I can do this, because I can look to this in the world, I really know that I'm great. And then you come in this room with that. If that is your righteousness, unity and community in here is going to be impossible. And to the degree that we all come in here with the righteousness of Jesus, we all come dependent on Jesus, then unity happens. Because we're all the same. We're all like little children, all dependent upon Jesus, looking to Him. All of it is by grace, and grace alone. So, we come with need and nothing. And very few people have that. And you get His greatness when you do that. So before I move on to looking to Jesus, you see how it begins with Jesus. Conversion is radical. It is absolutely you become a new self. And the only way you become a new self is to lose the old self. It starts with dying, becoming the lowest. And then you get everything. If you don't come to Jesus like a child, if you don't come to Jesus with a transformed heart, then you'll come to Jesus like this. I need help. Yes, I'm a sinner. Everybody messes up sometimes. Whoops. To err is human. That's what you'll do. And yes, I need some help, Jesus, but I don't have to be saved totally by grace. It's not that I have nothing to offer. If you come like that, then you haven't come to Jesus. And you haven't come by grace. And the way to greatness is through grace. It's through grace. So, it begins with Jesus. I wanted you to see first and foremost how Jesus is pointing to Himself. You enter through Me. You've got to come to Me first. So, greatness begins with Jesus. Secondly, greatness looks to Jesus. Greatness looks to Jesus. So, greatness is living the way that you came in. I'm living like a child, humble, in the kingdom, because that's how I entered into the kingdom, like a child. And I didn't come seeking greatness, because then greatness would be my Lord. I came seeking Jesus. And when I get Jesus, I get everything. So, here we have beginning with Jesus, and now we have looking to Jesus. A life that is looking to Jesus means that it's dependent upon Him. Please recognize, a Christian is not somebody that just with their mind has believed a bunch of truths about Jesus that are true. But they have taken those truths into their mind, planted them deep into their heart, and now they are living dependent upon Him. Absolutely dependent. Absolutely still needy. Never thinking, I got this now. Thank you for getting me this far, Jesus. I got this. Now, what that means is that spiritual growth is increasing in humility and increasing in dependence upon Jesus. One of the greatest surprises in my life was that spiritual maturity feels like weakness. Other Christians in this room, have you ever recognized how much spiritual maturity feels like weakness? And the reason it feels that way is because spiritual maturity is ever-increasing dependence on Jesus. Spiritual maturity is not that Jesus has got you to a place that you can do this by yourself now. The most spiritually mature person in the world is the one most dependent upon Jesus. So it's going to feel like weakness. If you're truly spiritually mature, you will be dependent on Jesus for everything. The most spiritually mature people never say, I don't need Jesus today. The most spiritually mature people say, I need Jesus more than yesterday. That's what spiritual maturity is. And so oftentimes it feels like weakness. Because you never got this. You never come to a place where you got it. You don't got it. He had to come because you couldn't do it. And that's how you live as well. That's how you live as well. It also looks like weakness sometimes because conversion. Conversion gives you a new heart, right? The best way that the scripture explains salvation is a new heart. A new heart. Now, what does that mean exactly? It means that Jesus takes that old heart out and he puts a new heart in. It's more of a heart. It's more of a real heart. It's more fleshy. It's not so cold and dead and hard anymore. So what's going to happen? You're going to be more sensitive to what? Sin. It's going to seem like you're sinning more. You're more sensitive to the sin. You're going to cry more. Listen, you do not become more stoic as you become more spiritually mature. You become more weepy. You become more sensitive. You feel more because you feel with a heart like God. And Jesus is weeping all the time. He's weeping all the time. Spiritual maturity is going to feel like weakness because it's more and more and more and more dependent upon Jesus. That's how you came. That's how you live. You see how you never mature out of the gospel. See, dependence upon Jesus by grace through faith is how you came. Dependence upon Jesus by grace through faith is how you live. The gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian faith. It's not just the elementary. And now let's get on to more complicated theological things. The gospel is how you came, and the gospel is how you grow. You push the gospel deep down into your heart, into every nook and cranny of your life, and it produces fruit. You apply the gospel to every relationship, to every circumstance, to every situation. That's spiritual maturity, because the Christian life is mature when it's lived in accordance with the gospel. That's what the mature Christian life is. So, greatness begins with Jesus because he is great. And we receive his righteousness. And we enter through him because what he has done. And we come by grace with need and nothing, absolutely dependent upon him. And then greatness is created as we look to him more and more. Spiritual maturity increases. Our trust in Jesus increases. He has proved himself over and over and over again. Therefore, I'm more and more dependent upon him. I am learning more and more about who he is in Scripture. And as I learn more and more about who he is, I'm in awe of all those things. And it increases my trust and faith in him. And this is how we grow. Everything else, every other way to greatness that is the world's way, is trying to gain things. There's a passage in all three Gospels about on discipleship, and Jesus says, whoever wants to save himself has to lose it, and to lose it is to save yourself. And then Jesus says, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what good is that? Right? What Jesus is saying is, apart from the true self being found in me, the way that you are going to try to get an identity, find out who you are, is gain from the world. You're going to do like the world does. Add stuff to your life. More money, more stuff, more status, more security from the world. That's how the world does it. Listen, that's also how religion does it, apart from the gospel. I'm going to gain morality. I'm going to gain good works. I'm going to put together this resume. I'm going to put together this record that one of these days I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give it to Him. And I'm going to say, on the basis of all these things I've done, all these things I've added, see how great I have become. I deserve to enter into your presence. And that's not the gospel. And your record will not be good enough. It's not just that your sin keeps you out of the presence of God. It's that even your good works are filthy rags. Even on your best day, that record doesn't stand before Jesus. The only record that stands before Jesus is the perfect record that He put together for you. The perfect life He lived in your place so that you could stand before God and say, like a child, I have need and I have nothing. I have nothing to give you but sin. But based upon my faith in Jesus, I present His perfect record in my place. Salvation. Eternity with God. This is how we came. This is how we live. Continually, over and over, looking to Jesus. And this prepares us to do the last thing, number three, and become like Jesus, because it prepares us to love others. It prepares our hearts to be able to actually give ourselves to other people. So let's look. Finally, becoming like Jesus. If I am saved by grace, then I am going to live by grace. And Jesus says, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom. That's verse 4. Verse 5, Jesus says, whoever receives one such in my name receives me. So, Jesus is saying, just like you came as a child with need and nothing, no rank and no status, I have so worked in your heart and healed your heart and made you whole and given you an identity found in my greatness that now you are able. See, I have dealt with all your habits. I've dealt with all your insecurities because your righteousness is mine, the righteousness I gave you. You can't get God to love you any more than He does right now. In a billion years, He won't love you any more than He loves you right now. He knows you all the way to the bottom, and He loves you all the way to the sky. And just saying less cuss words today than yesterday does not earn more of His love. You can't. You have it all. Because He loves you like He loves His own Son. So with that identity, with that security, with that truth and promise that nobody can take away, I've dealt with all that and given you all that. Now, give yourself. Now, live for other people. And it begins with when you walk into a room, you live in a community, you live like a servant. See, Jesus says, whoever receives one like these, like the child. So, you came with no rank or status and you were saved by grace. See, now your life is not about filtering who will be good for you and who won't be. You don't measure relationships, who you serve and who you don't, who you enter into conversations with and who you don't, on the basis of a cost-benefit analysis. You don't make that decision on the basis of who is going to drain you or who is going to be good for you. You have relationships based upon who God puts in your life. And you do not move them through any kind of a filter based upon how much they can help you or not. That's what Jesus is talking. You receive people the way I received you. You had need and nothing. Now everybody you come in contact with, you receive like my child. See how it says each of these? Jesus is saying each one is special. They're mine. This is relationships in the kingdom. Every relationship is about loving and serving one another. Every relationship is about communicating Jesus to one another. Whenever I receive somebody like Jesus received me, I am showing them Jesus. And whenever I love somebody that way, it says I'm receiving more of Jesus. So there's a Jesus exchange happening all the time. We are growing one another closer in relationship to the love of our life, to the most beautiful person, the one that we are absolutely in love with, the one whose eyes, his eyes are the only pair of eyes that really matter, and they think you are wonderful because you've put your faith in him. We are showing one another that picture all the time. That's what the kingdom is supposed to be about. That's what relationships in the kingdom are. And so you don't look down. It says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned. That's, whoa, Jesus, right? Whoa. Whoa, man, that's pretty harsh. Jesus is serious about this, right? Serious about relationships. Despising or looking down on another, thinking that they're less or treating them as somebody or not somebody based upon what they can do for you, is not communicating the gospel. It's not in line with the truth of who Jesus is. And that could cause people to stumble because they were received by Jesus by grace. And now all the relationships that are supposed to be in just Jesus exchange, instead of that, it is a worldly exchange. In the world, relationships are based upon you being good for me. As long as you are good for me, as long as you're providing and doing what you said you would do, I'm in. But as soon as you stop, I'm out. Those are consumer relationships. I have a relationship with my grocery store. And I will keep that relationship with my grocery store until or unless another grocery store moves closer to me with better prices. And then my relationship and my commitment's going to move to another grocery store. That's the world. That's the world. Jesus has given you all the riches of eternal life. All the power of God is in you. Everything that you need for this life is within you, and you are equipped to live life abundantly for Jesus, in line with the gospel, for his glory. All the riches of heaven itself have been deposited in your account. Christ is gain. Christ is gain, and he is everything. He is everything. So now I can move out into the world like an independently wealthy person. My bank account is so full that I can just give all the time. See, if you don't have a full bank account, then you can't just give all the time. You got to stop and go to work and start adding to your bank account because it's getting empty. But see, what if you were a gazillionaire? In Christ, you are a gazillionaire. I know that's not a real word, but okay. In Christ, that's what you are. You don't ever have to stop to fill your bank account back up. It is full to the brim with the riches of Christ. And because of that, I can live out of those riches. I can be helpful. I can be loving. I can be sacrificial. I can give of myself. I can love people difficult to love. I can give and give and give when I get nothing in return if I am filled with all the fullness of the riches of Christ. And that's what God has done in our salvation. That's why it begins with Christ. It begins with greatness in here, so you don't try to find it out there. The disciples are struggling for greatness the world's way. And what are they doing? Fighting. Of course they are. There's struggle and strife. James chapter 4, beginning of James chapter 4, he says, what's causing all the quarreling among you? Is it not the passions at war within you? You covet, and you lust after each other's stuff, either I don't have it and I want it, or I want more than him. That's the way the world works, because that's how you find an identity and that's how you measure greatness. The passions at war. See, inside your heart, it's like a little game of King of the Mountain. Have y'all played King of the Mountain? Maybe not this last week, but sometime soon, sometime in your life, did you? See, there's always somebody fighting for the top, right? Somebody's always trying to get on the throne. In your heart, that little game is happening all the time. All these passions are at war within you. Passions to serve Jesus versus passions to serve yourself. Passions to go out into the world and say, my life for you, or passions to go out into the world and say, your life for me. Passions that are, I want these things because then I'm going to be somebody, or I want more of Jesus because I already am somebody in Christ. This is happening. And when those passions are at war within you and the wrong passion wins, it causes strife and struggle. And that's what you see in the disciples. But when you find it all in Jesus, when you have all the riches of heaven itself, when he has given you everything, including his own greatness, now you can go out and live in the world as Jesus himself lived. And you can begin to become more and more and more like him. And if you move through chapter 18, we go into church discipline. We go into woes. Here he says, if you cause another to sin, Jesus is serious about how you live. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is serious about how you live. How you live matters. You can cause someone to sin by the way that you live, by the way that you have a relationship with them, by the way you love them or despise them, by the way you lead them closer to Jesus or further away from Jesus. But we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace, which means I am under obligation to serve everybody else because there is no owedness in me. I don't live life as though I am owed something, because what I was owed was hell, and Jesus saved me from that by grace. So we don't move around with a sense of I am due something, I am owed something. We move out into the world under obligation to give other people Jesus, with an identity that cannot be defeated. This is how the Apostle Paul can say, I am chief of sinners, and at the same time live an absolute, bold, confident, courageous life. He can do those two things simultaneously because he understands he's been saved by grace and he's walking close with Jesus. And in the end, we love grace. And we should. Grace changes everything. Grace is beautiful. But grace is terrifying too. As we close, I want you to deal with this with me this morning, okay? If you're saved by grace, then that means you have no rights. You understand this? Okay. Look, if you're saved by being a pretty good person, then you're a taxpayer. Okay. God can't just ask anything of you. You have your rights, right? Come on. I mean, I have something to offer here too, God. You can't just ask anything of me. But if you come like a child, bankrupt, nothing, which is how you come if you come to Jesus, then you're saved by absolute 100% through and through pure grace, which means you have no rights. You're saved by grace. That means there is nothing that he can't ask of you. Nothing. He can make you uncomfortable, and he will. He can call you to relationship with somebody else that inside your own heart, you're a Christian, you'll say something like, well, I don't hate them because I'm a Christian, so I love them, but I really don't like them, or something like that. That's what you would say, right? Because we say things like that. No. You're saved by grace. Hands off your life. He gets everything. He calls the shots. And there's nothing he can't ask of you. That's what it means to be saved by grace. You're unconditionally obedient. Every day is a day of repentance. Every minute is seeking after more of him because you're absolutely dependent upon grace. His power working through you. And when a community of believers gets this, the community becomes one. When a group of believers understands this, lines themselves up with this, they can change the world. Until that happens, then we're just a group of people like the people in a movie theater, coming from different places in our world and different places in life, coming to, for this next hour and 15 minutes, share the same experience. That's not what Christianity is about. That's not a gospel-centered community. True greatness is becoming like Jesus. Jesus says greatness is the person who comes the lowest. Greatness is the person who comes the lowest. Jesus came all the way from the throne of heaven, all the way to taking the sin of man cursed on a cross. Nobody can come further than that. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus is the greatest. And the greatness that we want is the greatness that makes us like him. Let's pray together. Father, with all the microphone issues, which were my fault, I pray this morning that you still worked in people's hearts, that you still communicated the truth of the gospel to your people, that they come away with an understanding that there's a big, gigantic difference between greatness, the way the world finds greatness, and the way greatness is found in the kingdom. And kingdom greatness is all about your son Jesus. All of life is about Jesus. I pray this morning that we would get that, that we would not just make your son Jesus a part of our life. He is our life. In him we have our breath and life. In him we move and breathe. We look to him for salvation. We look to him for growth. We look to him to help us obey. We look to him for power and courage every day that we live. It's all about your son, Jesus. And when our lives are about what we have to do, finding greatness out in the world or finding an identity from another source other than Jesus, and it becomes about what we have to do, then our lives become about us. It no longer is about what you have done, but about what we have to do, and then it becomes about us all the time. Self-seeking, self-centered, selfish lives that even when we do good things, are just a way to feel better about ourselves instead of a way to glorify our Lord. So help us. Help us take this deep into our hearts and understand it and change us with it. This morning, pray that your people would respond in accordance with your will and by your power, because you get the glory. It's by a miraculous conversion, a turning around and becoming what we could never be on our own, and that is humbled like a child with need and nothing. If there's somebody in this place this morning that has never done that, I pray that you would move in their hearts to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.